You did it again. And you don't care. You don't care because you don't think it's hurting anyone else. You are distracted. It's starting to show. You're paranoid. You are guilty. It is beginning to hurt. It's catching up with you. At the same time, they notice. Finally, what you've done comes out. They are crying. They are hurting. They are discouraged. They may even be tempted. Then you realize something. You realize that the choice you thought only involved you and didn't hurt anyone else just hurt everyone else. We like to think of ourselves as islands. And you probably at some time or another thought that there were choices that you could make that would not affect me. But you can and likely will cause indirect harm by these types of choices. The rest of your life, your words, your actions, your perceived thoughts and views of me ultimately come from your heart. But don't be fooled. It will affect something external. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." I don't know exactly how. You may not know exactly how either. But it will have an effect. It could have a disastrous effect for you and for me. At the very least, your choice can be discouraging to me. How much discouragement do you think one person can take? For that matter, how much discouragement can your friends, your family, your church family take from you? It all comes down to who you're living for. When you indulge in that choice of yours, you are living for yourself. And I don't want you living just for you. I don't want you living for me. I want you living for Christ. So if you choose to live for Christ, it will help both of us. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 9. "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Who are you living for? Is it yourself? Is it the Lord? Who you choose to live for is going to affect. It's going to affect you somewhere in your life. And it's going to affect those around you. Others will see it or maybe experience the effect of your choice. And at that point, it will begin to affect them. By your choice, you aren't hurting everyone else or anyone else. You're hurting everyone else. So stop hurting yourself. Stop hurting everyone. Start living for the Lord. What are we talking about? I'm talking about sin. That choice that you make to sin affects not only you, but everyone around you. In fact, sin itself affects everyone. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is universal. Everyone who is of responsible age has sinned, and we keep on falling short of God's glory. In fact, John wrote in chapter 1, verse 8 of the epistle titled 1 John, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 2 verses later, 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, he wrote, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and God's word is not in us." We're all sinners. We all make those choices, believing in our minds at that moment in time that our choice only affects me. Me, myself, and I. But the truth is, sin enslaves us. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Sin comes because humans push the truth away. The truth about God is known to every human being instinctively, Romans 1, verses 18 and 19 teach. God has always revealed His existence and His power to mankind, Romans 1 and verse 20. And if we follow through that text, we see that God diagnoses sin. When any one of us pushes the truth of God away, we develop an attitude of ingratitude, Romans 1 verse 21. We are thankless and we refuse to worship the Creator. We may even go to the point of claiming ourselves to be wise without God. I know more than He knows. I know what's better for me than He does. I know how to control things. But in reality, verse 22 sets in, and we become fools instead. Some exchange God's glory for idols resembling mere people, birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, Romans 1:23. Some are guilty of lesbianism and homosexuality, verses 24 to 27. And mankind embraces such wicked deeds, verses 28 to 31, even going as far as to endorse the wickedness of man, Romans 1 and verse 32. Sin enslaves us, and it causes us to think that it's okay, that it's the norm now. It's not that bad. And at that moment in time, sin has us exactly where sin wants us. Sin makes us captive, as Paul spoke in Romans 7, 23 to 25, that war that is being fought within us, a war between the desire to do wrong and the desire to do right. I hope that we can hear the agony in Paul's words in Romans 7, verse 24, when he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Without jumping ahead too far of ourselves tonight, Paul gives the answer, verse 25. He says, "The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord." The answer to sin tonight is Jesus Christ. The answer to my problem is Jesus Christ. The answer to your problem is Jesus Christ. That sin that enslaves us and makes us captive also separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Sin brings about spiritual death, Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death is a separation. Spiritual death is a separation of the sinner from the source of life. A separation of the sinner from God. The doctor reveals the diagnosis to us. He says it's not good. It's heart disease. It's cancer. It's a stroke. It's respiratory disease. It's bodily injury. It's diabetes. It's Alzheimer's disease. It's influenza. It's pneumonia. It's a kidney disease. It's septicemia and the like. He reveals to us the diagnosis, and then we ask questions. What does that mean? What kind do I have? How does it affect my body? How is it affecting me? What am I to do to change all of this? What caused this to happen? The great physician has diagnosed all of mankind with a disease far worse than any of these earthly temporary diseases. He's diagnosed us with an eternal condition. He's diagnosed us with sin. Romans 3 verse 9 and Romans 3 verse 23. And so we ask the question, what is sin? If we've all sinned, then what is sin? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The Greek word here for sin literally means to miss the mark or to miss the target. To miss the mark or to miss the target that is set up by God's holy and righteous and just will. One that He has not left us to our own devices to discover and to determine. He's given us His Word, the Bible, which tells us what His will is. It sets the mark. It sets the target for us to aim at. And when we miss the target, when we miss the mark, we sin. Sin is lawlessness. Most translations render the word lawlessness, but the King James Version translated it the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Lawlessness, or the transgressing of the law, in a sense is that state of being or behavior in which we are in open defiance to the law. We know what God allows and we know what God does not allow, and we choose to do the opposite. Or we choose to do more than what He allows. Or we stop short of what He tells us we are to do. We transgress the law. When our actions, our thoughts, and our words are considered in relation to God's will for us, then we see our sin. Just as the crookedness of a line is shown when it is brought into juxtaposition with a straight ruler, we see just how bad we missed the mark. When we do not listen to God, or when we choose to ignore what God has said, we sin. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 10 speaks of the condition of Israel and Judah, saying, "They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers." Because the people would not listen to God, Israel and Judah started doing again the very things that their ancestors had done. They refused to do what God said when they refused to listen to Him. And they began to worship again other gods with little g, that Paul would say in Galatians 4 and verse 8, are not gods. God said in Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 17, "Behold, I am bringing on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. Because I spoke to them and they did not listen. I have called to them, but they did not answer." Considering Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we find another way in which we might sin. Coming from the English Standard Version, it reads, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." The one who believes and is baptized will not be condemned. In fact, they are the ones who will be saved. But what does it say about the one who does not believe? John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9 show the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, it referred to Him, to the Holy Spirit, as a helper, a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor. John chapter 16, verse 7. Part of His task is to convict of sin those who do not believe in Jesus. with all of the evidence that God has supplied for us, Romans 1, 21 to 32. Refusing to believe in Jesus Christ is sin. Sin to be condemned. David in Psalm 19, verse 13, tells of presumptuous sin, which denotes audacious and arrogant behavior to which one does not have a right. He said in Psalm 19, verse 13, also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. When one assumes something will be acceptable to God, when God has not indicated such, it is a presumptuous sin to take part in and follow after. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6 reads, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. The American Standard Version translates the same verse saying that in us ye might learn not to go beyond the things which are written. God has told us what is acceptable to Him. And when we go beyond that which is acceptable to Him, beyond that which He has written, we sin. An example of this behavior that comes to mind is Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 to 33, Jeroboam is leading the people away from God, and he sees that there might possibly be the opportunity for the people of God to see the error of their way and turn back to the Lord. And so to prevent that from happening, Jeroboam decides to make two golden calves and supplied a convenient way for the people to worship, setting up two cities for them to worship in. He even makes priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi, verse 31, and he instituted his own feast and his own sacrifice and his own burning of incense. Jeroboam knew the commands of God. There are to be no other gods before me. Do not create for yourselves any carved image. But he made two golden calves. He supplied the people with a convenient way to worship so they wouldn't have to go out of their way and do anything that would be of hindrance to them or make life uneasy or a least bit difficult for them. He supplied them with two cities conveniently located. And he said, not only will we have priests of the sons of Levi, we'll have priests of all the sons of Israel. In fact, I'll institute my own feasts. And I'll set up my own sacrifices and my own burnt offerings. Note the wording, however, of verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 12. It opens with these words, now this thing became a sin. The words of 2 John verse 9 show the sin involved in such behavior. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 reveals whatever is not of sin or whatever is not from faith is sin. The faith that pleases God comes from hearing His Word. Romans 10, 17 and Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So unless we are convicted that God approves of an action for us to do it and it not be of faith, it is sin. If we do anything without the confidence that what we are doing is right and that it is making and meeting that mark, that target set forth by God, it is sin. But then we may also sin by neglecting religious or moral duties. We look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. We find, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Jesus concluded a section of his teaching in Luke chapter 12 about doing the Master's will with these piercing words. That slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. As Jeff said on Wednesday evening in discussing rebellion and the sin of it, he said, God has created us to live in certain ways, and our refusal to do so results in disaster. The disaster of sin. Jeff would go on to say, at the heart of this is our rejection of God's right to tell us what is right and wrong for us. When we sin by missing the mark or missing the target, when we go beyond what is God's will, and when we stop short of what is God's will, when we don't listen to Him or we choose to ignore what He has to say, when we choose not to believe in Him and believe in His Son, when we choose through our arrogance to do what we want to do rather than what God has told us is best for us, when we neglect our religious duties, when we neglect our moral duty, we sin. We are all sinners. We've all missed the mark. We've all rebelled against God. We've all violated the law. Therefore, we deserve death. Romans 6 and 23 reads in part, "For the wages of sin is death." Because of each one's sin, each one deserves eternal separation from God in hell. As Paul set forth in Romans chapters 1 through 3, all have sinned. All are in need of righteousness from God. And the righteousness that God provides has its origin in what God did, not what people may accomplish, not what people may do. For we can never earn it. The redemption made possible for us through Jesus Christ and His cross enables us to be brought back into a personal relationship with God. We're made righteous by God. We're made righteous because of what God has done. And when we, through obedient faith, submit to His will and accept that offer of justification, we receive forgiveness. So how do we accept this forgiveness of sins that is offered to us by God? Obedient faith comes from hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And by our hearing of the Word of God, it brings about belief within us. And as we believe what God has said, Romans 1 and 16, that belief, that obedient faith begins to develop within us. And it leads one to repent of sin, Romans 2 and verse 4. That obedient faith also leads one to confess belief in Jesus Christ, Romans 10 and verse 10. It's Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, that speak about one dying to sin, being buried with Christ, and being raised with Christ, as it describes what takes place in the act of baptism. When we submit to the Father's will through obedient faith, and we are baptized, we have our sins washed away, and we have thus accepted His offer of justification, of forgiveness of our sins. Unless someone should get the wrong idea and to think that that's the end-all, tell-all, and that life is a bed of roses after that, let it be known that the challenge for those of us who have been baptized is living faithfully to the Lord. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned." The great equalizer, putting us all on the same plane. It goes on to say, "and fall short of the glory of God." The phrase "fall short of" shows that Christians still fall short of the glory of God. We still fall short of what God desires for mankind to share with Him in. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be pure. And yet we have all sinned. And we keep on falling short of that which He desires for us. But for the Christian, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have all sinned, but we can all be forgiven. Just because we've given our life to Christ, just because we say that we are following God, does not mean that it's going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be hard. It's going to be so hard, in fact, that He would say that we keep on falling short. We keep on making mistakes. But if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with the very One who cleanses us from those sins. And His blood keeps on cleansing us. Sin enslaves us. It makes us captive. It separates us from God. And it brings about spiritual death. And it will bring about eternal separation from God. For eternity, we would spend without God if we do not take care of the issue that is plaguing us. God wants every person to have freedom from the guilt of sin. Therefore, He offers justification. He offers forgiveness. And through a process called sanctification, God separates us from uncleanness. He separates us from our sins. He separates us from that uncleanness unto the Master's use. You see, God wants us to be separated from our sins, separated from the guilt of our sins, so that we can be ready, that we can be used by Him to do His will. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. So tonight we're asking you to consider the disease of sin. The fact that it enslaves us. It makes us captive. It separates us from God. It brings about spiritual death, and that's for every single human being who is of responsible age. We've all missed the mark. We've missed the target. We've gone beyond what God has said and allowed us to do. We've fallen short of what God said we should be doing. We've completely ignored Him at times. At other times, we've just not even listened to Him. At some time, we, in our audacious and arrogant behavior, do whatever we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. At times, there may have been that we didn't believe. Didn't believe in God, didn't believe in His Son, didn't believe in the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And then there are those times that we neglect our moral and religious duties. And that sin that we choose to take part in, that we in that moment say, it's not hurting anyone else. It's only hurting me. Comes around and it finally comes out and everyone is hurting. If you're hiding sin tonight, be sure your sins will find you out. If you're hiding sin tonight, tonight's the opportunity that has been granted to you by a gracious and loving Father who wants to see you make things right with Him. To be in a personal relationship with Him once again. So tonight we're asking you to consider all these things and then determine at this moment in time not to live for self any longer, but to live for the Lord. If it is your desire tonight to live for the Lord, put Him on in baptism. We'll do our best to assist you. To come seeking forgiveness for some sin that has separated you from God, once again, God has given us the avenue of prayer to which we will go with you and we will go for you to seek that forgiveness. The invitation is yours as we stand and as we sing.